the Word of God found in John 5. And Jesus is having a dispute with the religious leaders, and he's answering them with reading part of his response, verses 19 to 27. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Then turning over to chapter 10. And this is Jesus' talking to disciples and talking about how he's the good shepherd. He lays down the life for the sheep. And begin reading with verse 22 and then read on to verse 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, if you have the bulletin, to insert the sermon outline, it asks you to check one of the following. Now, you don't have to do it, but at least mentally check. You know, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm not a Christian, or I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. And then to write down, or at least mentally to answer, the reason for my answer is. As you think about those three options, why do you think one versus the other is true in your life? Now, for some people, it's an easy question. They make no pretense to be a Christian. They don't want to be a Christian. They may be followers of a different religion. And so they happily answer, "I'm not a Christian." They have no desire. And there are others that would answer that same sort of way because they're not interested in religious things, whether it be Christianity or other religion. You know, what occupies them is maybe their job, their homes, their families, the sports they're interested in, politics, whatever it is that predominates their thinking. And so this issue of whether I'm a Christian or not is just not very important to my life and what's going on in it. But there's another group, and to meet these people quite often, who are concerned about that question, am I Christian or not? We grow up in a land that is mostly Christian, and at some point, most people have attended church for some time, for maybe growing up, or maybe for a time in their college years or whatever. And they want to know, am I really a Christian? And they know that Christianity emphasizes being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Is it merely enough to say, I want to be a Christian, I'm a Christian? Or is there something more? Is it more than just mere words? And sadly, a lot of people we meet hope that they're Christians, but they have no assurance of it at all. And even sadder, those who blindly and unthinkingly assume that they're a Christian. They're not a murderer. They've never robbed a bank. And so it's all going to be well for them. And they'll find out that Jesus Christ will speak to them on the day of judgment. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That they truly weren't part of the people of God. So the question for us this morning is, how can you know? How can I know whether or not we're Christian? And let me suggest to you that as we go through the Gospel of John, there are five tests that give an indication as we look at those tests and how we answer them, whether we're a Christian or not. We could go through 1 John, the epistle, and see those same tests there. And this 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. We're called upon each one to examine. Am I in the faith or not? And these five tests can help us do that examination. And so the first point, the first test, is what I would call a spiritual test. And it's spiritual with a capital H, referring to the Holy Spirit. As Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John 3, and we didn't read those verses, but he points us to that test. He points us, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's a person who has been born again or born from above by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has worked in your life and changed you, made you a new person, has transformed you from what you were, dead in your own works, to being alive in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out on a person, they're changed. There's a radical change. So much so it can be called a new birth. A new being has come into existence. You know, physically we look the same. But on the inside, there's a change of nature, a change of desire. Because the Holy Spirit is working to transform you and change you on the inside. There will be a life-changing presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, when we moved into our house in Bloomington a number of years ago, one of the things that we understood is that we weren't alone in that house. That as we would be in the family room, we could hear some scratching in the wall. And then out in the garage, there's some things gnawed at. Now, we didn't often see what those other living things were, but we knew enough to put out some decon in various places, and the gnawing stopped and the scratching stopped. But the point is, we knew there was something else living there. We could see the evidence. And how much more when the Holy Spirit comes into your life will there be evidence that He is working in your life? And you would expect to see some evidence of the Spirit working. And what would be those evidences? Well, one that talks about it in the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're a child of God. An indication that we have new desires. We now want to please God. We have a new nature that's now seeking after righteousness, no longer seeking after sin. There's been a change. We'd also expect to see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, evidence that the Holy Spirit is working, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things would be part of our lives as well. And so, at the beginning step, the beginning test is to ask yourself, has the Holy Spirit been at work in your life? Has He given you a sense of sin and really revulsion of it? Do you hate yourself because you find yourself falling into those same sins that you did before? Has He given you a new desire, a new heart to glorify God, to honor God, to please God with your life? And has He given you new responses? Instead of anger, you respond with gentleness, patience, in the place of revenge, forgiveness, instead of bearing a grudge, instead of having a sour disposition, you now have joy. Do you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life? The second test we could call a moral test. Do I seek to live according to the Word of God? John 10:27, Jesus is talking about those who come to Him, His sheep. He says, and they follow Him. They will follow Jesus Christ. They will be concerned, and the Great Commission is teaching them to obey all that I command you. And then you get to 1 John 2:3, and John writes, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. How? If we keep His, Jesus Christ's, commandments. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit will be causing us to want to honor and obey God. And He'll enable us to do that. And that's how we show our love for God, our love for Christ. Children, I might ask you, how can you show love for your parents? Well, one good way would be to draw a picture and maybe have a heart on it, maybe of your family, and you know, give it to your mom and dad and give them a big hug and give it to them. But another way is how you obey. Because as you give that picture to your mom and mom says, well, it's time to clean up your room and go to bed, and if you refuse to do that and disobey and do all that you can to not listen to your mom or dad, you're not really loving mom and dad the way in which you should. And it's the same thing for us. If we disregard what God has said, if we do what we want to do instead of what God has told us to do, we're not loving God the way we should. Now, as we talk about following after God's commands, we need to avoid legalism. To somehow think that my works, my obedience will win God's favor, or what matters is just outward appearance, what I do outwardly in the heart doesn't matter. And that's wrong. And it's also not talking about perfection. And if you read in 1 John, John makes that clear, that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. And we're deceived. We don't know the truth. We all sin. But he goes on to say what our practice should be is that of righteousness rather than sin. And as we look at the Christian life, as we look at our spiritual life, you're either going to be practicing righteousness or you're going to be practicing sin. And Jesus is saying, those who are sheep will follow Him, will seek to honor Him with their lives, will seek to obey Him in what He says. Now, have you think about that idea of practice. You know, if you practice something, what are you trying to do? You want to get better at it. And children, if you practice soccer, Or the piano, you want to get better at it. And as we would think of our lives, do we want to get better at doing sin or do we want to get better at doing righteousness? As we think about the spiritual side, it's much better because I know that my basketball skills will never be what they were when I was in my 20s. I won't be able, as much as I practice, to run up and down the court as long and as hard as I did when I was 22 years old. I suspect I won't be able to shoot the ball. I can practice, but I only get a certain amount better. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, it's something that you can be improving upon your whole lifetime. And the scriptures say that we're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is producing greater glory, greater holiness, greater Christ-likeness in our lives. And so we should become more Christ-like and even more Christ-like and even more Christ-like from glory to glory to glory. More like Christ. So we should be progressing in holiness. And so the second test, the moral test, asks us, are you fighting against sin? Do you desire to see growth? And are you seeing growth in your life in terms of holiness? The third test is what I would call a social test. Do you love your fellow Christians? In John 13:34, Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also to love one another. Now, if we're familiar with the Old Testament, we know that there are commands to love others, to love your neighbor. You can find those in Leviticus and other places. And so we might wonder, having been told already that we're to love our neighbors, in that sense, it would have been the Israelites and their fellow countrymen. How is this really a new commandment? Well, it's linked to the idea, just as I loved you. That Jesus is a demonstration of what that love is. And think about it. What kind of love did Jesus show for his sheep? Well, it was a sacrificial love. It was a love that was willing to pour itself out in death for his people. It was a love that looked to their needs first and foremost. And Jesus is saying to us, as his followers, we are to show that same sort of sacrificial looking outward type of love toward others in the body of Christ. We're to support them, to encourage them. And yet, we often see people who say, yes, I love God, but, to be involved in the church, well, that's too much. It's like a young man coming up to me and saying, I just got engaged and I'm real excited and there's one thing I want. I want to never be around my fiancé. And my response is, what? How can that be? We're part of God's family. We're to be concerned and loving for the family. And back there, there are directories. And you pick up a directory, and you can take that home, and you can be praying for each one of those people in that directory. You can show your concern by praying for one another. And if you pray just for one name, one family, you'll cover it in less than a month. If you do about three, you'll cover it in about a week. The moral test Do you want what is best for others? Do you rejoice when they rejoice? And do you weep when they weep? Do you spend time in prayer for them? Do you look forward for times of fellowship? And how good it is when we have these meals. Every week we have this time built in to be with each other and to know each other and to be showing concern for each other. The fourth test is what I call a hearing test. And that's the idea, do you hear Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? John 5:24-25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And the hour is coming and now is here when the dead, and he's talking about those who are spiritually dead, those who have no spiritual insight, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then again in John 10:27 that we read, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them. And it's saying to us that Jesus' sheep will be able to discern and hear the voice of their master, of their Savior. It implies that they will be born again, that they will understand what it is to come into a relationship with a loving God. A relationship that changes their heart attitude. That Jesus is a Savior who came for me and speaks to me in the Bible and His Word. And Peter says, like newborn babes, we should long for it. We should desire to hear the Scriptures, to hear Jesus speaking to us from the Scriptures, to know the Master's voice. You know, and there are many voices around us, various religious leaders, some inside of Christianity and some outside. But some, even within Christian circles, do not bring Christ's voice. They bring their own message rather than what Jesus Christ has said in the Scriptures. And you have all around you the pop psychologists and the others who are spouting man-centered ideas. You know, you have to have a good self-image and all the rest. There are no absolutes. All roads are equally good. All of them lead to God and all the rest. But Christ's sheep will hear Him. Will hear His distinctive message that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not all roads lead to God. And to them, the Bible is never dull or out of date. Jesus is speaking to his sheep. Words of life. They will open up the Word of God and they'll see to hear God, to hear Christ. How does this affect me in the school Monday morning or on the job all during the week? Do you have that hunger? Do you have such a desire that Christ would be speaking to you? Are you attached to Christ and want to know Him more and to hear His words more in your life? And the fifth and final point, our fifth test, is what I would call a God-centeredness test. And I'd have you go back to the outline and think about what did you write, or if you didn't write, what did you think about? The reason for my answer is, and there's fundamentally two categories. And the first it starts with, because I. You know, I'm convinced that I'm a Christian because I. Or the other answer is because God. Now, if it's because I, you're going to be in trouble. Because your obedience, your feelings can go up or down. But if ultimately it's because what God has done. then you can have a sure confidence. The Christian is the one that ultimately looks to God for the goal of salvation. That God is the one that does it. And so I'm trusting on what God has done. I'm looking to what God has been doing in my life. And the promise of John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Too often our focus is wrong. It's upon us, upon the enemy and their strength, or my weakness, my feelings, whether I've been involved in sin during this week, and rather than looking upon the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And what God does as He begins to work, He brings to completion, it tells us in Philippians 1. The sheep will never perish. And realize the salvation wasn't a last minute, spur of the moment action of God. When did God determine to save you and to save me? He planned it long ago, before this universe ever existed. The theological term is the covenant of redemption. There in eternity past, God the Father chose a vast number of people, what are called the elect in Scripture, to deliver them from sin. And to live with Him forever. And then the Son obligated Himself to come. Born of woman. Living under the law perfectly. Taking His sins. Taking our sins. The sins of His elect on Him. And died. On the cross. And realize it was for each and every one of your particular sins. You know? When you were 7 years old and you went into a grocery store and you stole a candy bar. And you still remember it. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ died for that. And this past week, when you're upset and you said something to your family member and you shouldn't have, Christ died for that. And when you got up and you got dressed and you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you felt a little bit proud, He died for that. He died for each and every one of our sins, paid for them all. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to believe and fills us beyond measure so that we're able to be transformed and become more like Christ in our lives. And the point is that salvation is the provision of God and the responsibility of God. It's He who began a good work in it. We'll bring it to completion. And Paul, as he writes to the Philippians there, isn't confident in the Philippians. You're a bunch of great guys. And you have a lot of good spiritual understanding and all sorts of wisdom. Now his confidence is in God who's starting a work, and God won't stop halfway through. And too many run into trouble when we have this man-centered view. How am I doing? Rather than looking to God. How full and comprehensive is God's salvation for people? As we look at that, as we consider that, we can be assured. I would compare it to thinking about happiness. Because we could sit around all day and all this next week and just be asking ourselves, am I happy? And I guarantee you, if you do that for 16 hours a day, for the next 7 days, you won't be happy. You'd be focusing so much on the question that you won't be doing those things. But when you get absorbed in things, whatever it is that makes you happy, and you're following that, that's when you're happy. And you can look back and say, oh, the time went by, and I was happy. Well, when you focus on Jesus Christ, as we grow in our trust of Him, as we listen eagerly to Him, as we're absorbed in the things of the Lord, that's when we can be assured. As we focus not on ourselves, but as we learn to focus more and more upon God, upon Christ. So what have you? As we're commanded in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Consider the spiritual test. Has the Holy Spirit been working in your life? Does He witness to your spirit that there's been a change in your life? That you've become a new creature in Jesus Christ, and you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? How do you do on the moral test? Do you desire, or you didn't before, to please God, and you're actually seeing that you're pleasing Him more and more? Not perfectly, but you're growing in godliness. The social test. Do you love your fellow Christians? Do you love being around them? You know, is it a little bit of sadness when you go home from church? Or you're waiting to get away from other believers? And do you love them in a costly way, the way in which Christ did? Praying for them, helping if you need, giving of your time, your emotional energy. How's your hearing test? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures? These are not the words of men, but throughout the Scriptures, these are the words of the Savior to His people. And then the God-centeredness test. Is your focus upon Christ, His work, and His promises? And so you're relying upon that, and not how you're doing, as you look to Him in faith, day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these words that we find in the various places of John, and know that as we look at these various areas of your Holy Spirit working within, of an outward desire to seek you and to please you, as we would love the brethren, as we would hear Christ speaking to us in every and all portions of the Scripture, and as we would ultimately focus our attention upon Christ, having faith in Him and the promises that He gives, the salvation that You have given to us, that we can know that we're Christians as we've done those things. As You, by Your Spirit, enable us to do that. And I pray for any of the children and the adults, if they look at those things and realize, I haven't done that, that even now that they would pray, that Christ would come into their hearts and renew them, that His Spirit would change them completely, give them new desires, a new nature, new goals in life. And we give thanks for the promise that You give in Your Word, that when someone does that, when they pray to You genuinely and ask for that relationship, for that change, that You promise that You will come in and change them. So hear those prayers. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm